You know, I've preached a Father's Day message every year since 1979, and I don't think there's anything I could say to you about dads that you already haven't heard me say a million times over the years. But this morning, I am going to preach about a man from the Bible and a specific and very, very important event that took place in his life. And so if you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And Nate, could you do me a favor and just get me a little water? I've got kind of hoarse. Matter of fact, wait, Nate. Come here, bud. Come here. If you just go in my office, there's a water bottle right on that wooden box in there. Thanks, kiddo. Rather than make him run all the way downstairs. I didn't think about it being in there. And while Nate's doing that and while you're looking up 1 Kings 18, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for the blessing it is in our lives to have this blessed old book that speaks to us and gives us guidance and direction in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the message today. Allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts, and I pray that we'll grab a hold of this and we'll make application of this to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. None of us like to be blamed for something for which we are not responsible. But the truth is, we live in a blaming society. For example, if a person stops at McDonald's and gets a cup of hot coffee and burns himself while driving down the road, it's the restaurant's fault. If someone smokes 3 packs of cigarettes a day for 40 years and gets lung cancer, it's the tobacco company's fault. If someone crashes into a tree while driving home drunk, it's the bartender's fault. If someone gets AIDS because the needle he used to shoot up his heroin was dirty, he blames the government for not handing out clean ones. And if someone's child gets in trouble at school, they blame the teacher. You know what? It's a strange day and age in which we're living. I love the story about the dad talking about blame. He said, when you have 3 young boys, it's hard to know who to blame when something goes wrong in the house. So he says, this is what I do. I just send all 3 of them to bed without letting them watch television, use their computers, or play video games. I send all 3 of them to bed. And in the morning, I just go after the one with the black eye. Now, I want to say again, none of us like being blamed for something we are not responsible for. I mean, most of us don't even like to be blamed for the things we are responsible for, but we certainly don't like to be blamed for the things that we have not done. And the prophet Elijah did not like being blamed for something that he didn't do. For example, I want you to see what King Ahab says to Elijah when he sees him in verse 17 of 1 Kings 18. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, what was the trouble that Ahab was talking about? Well, in 1 Kings, we find God, who knows all things, he told Elijah to announce to Ahab and the prophets of Baal that it was not going to rain for 3.5 years. And it did not. Now, of course, this is not the kind of news that anyone wants to hear. Do you know how bad things can get without rain for 3.5 years? It was so bad, the Baptists were sprinkling like the Methodists. and the Methodists were handing out rain checks. It was so bad that the cows were giving evaporated milk. And it was so bad, the fish were knocking at the door asking for a drink of water. It was bad. And this drought lasted for 3.5 years. That's a long time without rain. Now, is this significant? Yes, it is significant. It's significant because in Baal worship, the god of fertility was also thought to be the god of rain. That is, when they needed rain, they would bow to this god and ask this god to send rain. So Elijah thought, what would be a better way to prove to them that Baal worship is a false religion? What better way to prove that to them than by challenging them to a contest? So after it had not rained for 3.5 years, Ahab saw Elijah and blamed him for the lack of rain. But Elijah was not going to allow Ahab to place the blame on him. Look at verse 18. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Elijah said, told Ahab that he was to blame, and then he also told him why he was to blame. He says, "Ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." In other words, he was saying the reason that bad things have come your way is because of the false gods you serve. Now, that's a hard lesson for some people to learn. That is, that the bad things that happen to them happen because of the false gods they serve. You know, sometimes we see on television pictures of people from heathen nations. And they're walking around looking like human skeletons with flesh on them. And people will say, "I don't know why God allows such suffering." But listen, they can blame God if they want to, but God is not responsible for their human suffering. The reason they are like they are is because they serve and worship dead gods who cannot help them. And that's not to say that we shouldn't be humanitarians and help feed them. But the reality is that they're in the condition they're in because of the false gods they serve. Ahab told Elijah that he was the blame. But Elijah came right back at him and he said, "No, I'm not the one to blame. You're the one to blame. You have forsaken the commandments of the true and living God and started serving dead gods." But Elijah not only charged Ahab as the troublemaker, but he went a step further. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I want to show you two things. First of all, The challenge. If you got your Bible still open, look at verses 19 and 20. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove of 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel." And once they got to Mount Carmel, Elijah went into action. Remember, at the time of this contest, it had not rained for 3.5 years. And this led to Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal to pray to their gods to send fire to consume a sacrifice. And if he could do that, then maybe this God of theirs could also send them rain for their crops to grow again. But then he told them, but if your God isn't able to do that, then I'll call on mine and we'll see what he can do. This was the contest between between the gods of Baal and the God of Elijah. Now I want you to notice that as we go through here, that that Elijah gave Ahab and his gods and his false prophets every advantage he could give them. For example, he told Ahab to gather them up on Mount Carmel. Why? Because the heathens always liked to build their altars up on the mountaintop. The false prophets were given a home field advantage, the advantage of meeting the enemy on their home turf. And Elijah told Ahab to bring those 850 prophets of Baal with him. And so Elijah was outnumbered 850-1. Las Vegas would like those odds. Elijah gave Ahab every advantage he could give him to prove that Baal could work a miracle. But of course, Elijah knew better. And so we see the challenge, but I said there's two things. So the rest of our time together this morning, we're going to talk about the contest. The contest. As the contest got started, Elijah knew that many of the people gathered there had followed Ahab into serving Baal. And notice, before he addresses the 850 prophets, he first addressed the people of Israel who had gone astray. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, so Ahab sent and all unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together in Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Verse 21 tells us that the people of Israel were divided in their allegiance. On the one hand, they enjoyed their name as God's people, but on the other hand, they loved the sensual, fleshly appeal of Baal worship. Elijah describes their condition as straddling the fence. They were torn between two ideas, and as a result, they were accomplishing absolutely nothing for God. They were trying to serve God and Baal at the same time, just like some today are doing. And so Elijah says, how long? How long shall ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And did you notice? The scripture says, and the people answered him not a word. The people answered him not a word. When people cannot make up their minds, it gets them into trouble. I remember reading a story in the news years ago about a lady who was at a ski lift. And she'd been given instructions that when the lift's chair touched her backside, she was to sit down and lift her feet from off the ground. But instead, when the chair came up against her, she sat down, but she was kind of nervous about the height of the lift, and so she kept her feet firmly planted on the platform. And when with her feet on the platform, the chairlift seat began to wind back, and all of a sudden, it just shot her across the platform like a slingshot. It threw her off the platform and did a lot of damage to her legs and her back. And the moral of that story is simple. Indecision is a dangerous thing. Indecision is a dangerous thing. Elijah was saying, in other words, how long are you going to straddle the fence? And let me tell you, if Elijah were living today, he could preach this same message in almost every church in America. That is, we have people who have sat in church year after year after year saying, One of these days, I'm going to serve the Lord the way the Bible says I should. One of these days, I'm going to be faithful in attending the house of God. One of these days, I'm going to quit my sinning and live a godly life. One of these days, I'm going to witness to my lost friends and loved ones. One of these days, I'm going to commit to reading my Bible and praying every day. One of these days, I'm going to get active in the church. It's always one of these days. One of these days. And I'm convinced that if God allowed some folk to live 969 years as old as Methuselah, they would still be saying, one of these days, one of these days. You see, Elijah understood something that many today do not understand. He understood that Baal would tolerate other gods because he could do nothing. But the God of Elijah demands total and uncompromising loyalty and worship. Remember, this is the God who said in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is the same one Jesus himself was talking about in Matthew 6, 24, and when he said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is just a generic term for anything in this world that might take the place of prominence and preeminence that God alone deserves in your life. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament demands total and uncompromising loyalty and worship. He is just the same today as he was back in Elijah's day. And Elijah set out to prove to the false prophets of Baal and to the people of Israel that he served the true and living God who alone was worthy of worship. And then in verses 22 through 25, Elijah lays out the rules for the contest. So let's look at that. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Remember, there were 450 Baal prophets and another 400 false prophets that used to hang around Jezebel, as we read earlier. So there were 850 total. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you out a bullock, one for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call the name of your gods, but put no fire under. So the contest rules were very simple. He told them to bring two bullocks and to choose one. And then he told them to take that one and cut that one they had chosen and cut it into pieces and lay it on the altar and call on the name of their gods to consume it with fire. And then he told them, once you've had your opportunity, then I will do the same. And once the contest begins, we can see a tremendous contrast in how they sought their gods. As a matter of fact, we see two kinds of worshipers. First, you have the confused. Let's continue on here and look at verses 26 through 29. It says, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it. and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, so the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now, at first, as they called upon their gods, Elijah was a silent spectator. He watched as they used all kinds of tactics and persuasion and pleading to get their gods to respond. He watched as they cut themselves with knives. He watched as they leaped upon the altar to get their gods to respond. But they learned what Elijah already knew. A dead god cannot respond. A dead god cannot respond. And finally, it became so humorous that he ceased being a silent spectator and became a mocking spectator. Look again at verse 27, right? It says, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking,'" that is, he's got a conversation going on with somebody else and he's not paying attention to you right now, "or he's pursuing," that is, he's chasing after somebody. He can't be bothered with you right now. "Or he's on a journey." Maybe your god's on vacation. "Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." They claimed to serve a living god, but their gods did not respond to their prayers. No matter what they did, they had no fire. And this is a perfect picture of many so-called Christian churches today. They have everything except the fire of God. And it's no wonder the world is mocking Christianity. They mock it the way Elijah mocked the Baal worshipers. You see, what we call fire in the church today is like some of these, you know, these phony fires that we find in fireplaces. You know, they now have imitation fire. It looks and sounds real, but there's no real fire. And you know what? There is no real fire of God in a lot of churches today. No zeal, no passion, and no moving of the Holy Spirit. It's sad. It's sad. Elijah began watching the prophets of Baal as a silent spectator. But after a while, he became a mocking spectator as he watched all the chaos and confusion of that false religion. But now, let's finish up by looking at the contrast. We've seen the confused. Now look at the calm. The calm. After the prophets of Baal had finished their crazy shenanigans, Elijah stepped forward. And looking at what he did is very interesting, because God answered in a spectacular way. It was a spectacular display of power in response to the faith of his servant. So let's look at this beginning in verse 30. "And Elijah said unto all the people, 'Come near unto me.' And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, 'Israel shall be thy name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, 'Fill your barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it the second time.' And they did it the second time. And he said, 'Do it the third time.' And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Israel, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now, I want you to notice from that passage that Elijah wanted three things. First of all, he wanted them to see. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. He knew what God was about to do. And he wanted the people to have a ringside seat. When I was a kid, my grandfather loved professional wrestling. He watched it all the time. He actually thought that stuff was real. I mean, he was a big proponent of, an advocate of professional wrestling. He absolutely loved it. And he'd watch it on TV all the time. And finally, one time, he got some tickets to see wrestling live. I remember he grabbed me and we went to a place called Jack Witchie Sports Arena that was on Route 1, not far from where Emerald Square Mall is now. And we went to watch the wrestling. And my grandfather bought ringside seats so that he could see everything. And after the first match, he was devastated, because he could actually hear the wrestlers telling each other what to do next. And when he left that evening, he said, those fights look so real on television, but when you get a ringside seat, you can tell they're just a bunch of phonies. Well, Elijah wanted the crowd to come near because he did not want any of them to walk away with any doubts. He didn't want any of them to walk away wondering what happened. He wanted them to see. And then secondly, he wanted them to learn. That is, he wanted them to learn from what they were going to see. He wanted them to learn that the God he served could do the supernatural. And by the way, that's the same God we serve today. You see, the contest was between the prophets of Baal to see if their gods could send fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And the other side, of course, was Elijah's God who could send fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And one of the things they saw as they drew near to Elijah was that Elijah did not know a thing about starting a fire. Not a thing. Verse 33 and 34 tells us that, he told them to fill a barrel of water, pour it on the sacrifice, pour it on the wood. He told them to do it a second time. He told them to do it a third time. Elijah's a smart man, but he doesn't know the first thing about starting a fire. Apparently, he never enrolled in Boy Scouts, never joined the Boy Scouts. But remember, there were a lot of people there. Ahab, these 850 false prophets, and the people of Israel. And when they saw him ordering for all this water to be poured on the sacrifice, they had to think to themselves, this man doesn't know what he's doing. There are a couple of reasons they probably thought that. One, because they were probably thinking, doesn't this guy know that we have a shortage of water? It hasn't rained in 3.5 years. I'm sure they were thinking he was dumb to waste these barrels of water. And also they were probably thinking he was dumb because it's impossible to start a fire with water. But Elijah knew that this fire was not going to be started by men using man-made methods. We live in a world where everything is based on mankind. But I need you to know this. I still believe in the supernatural. I still believe that God answers prayer. And I still believe that our God can perform miracles. God performed a supernatural miracle for Elijah, and God can still do it today. So he wanted them to see and learn, to see and learn what the true and living God could do, and see and learn what the false gods could not do. But then also, I said there were three things. The third thing he wanted was he wanted God to listen to him. And I won't read it again, but in verse 36 and 37, he calls upon the God of Israel in faith. And then what happens in verse 38? It says, and the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. With no matches, with no kerosene, with no tricks. When he stepped forth, and he prayed that simple 63-word prayer, the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed every part of that sacrifice. Notice the fire of God was so powerful, the Bible says it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And with that, Elijah was ready to make another weather prediction. Notice verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And then in verse 45, we see that prediction fulfilled. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. The false gods could not produce fire or rain, but the true and living God could do it. Elijah proved to his generation that this was the true and living God. And he proved to his generation that the reason the country was in the mess that it was in was because the people of God had forsaken the commandments of God. And once the people made up their minds to serve God and destroyed the prophets of Baal, Elijah prayed, and God sent the rain. And as a preacher of the gospel, I want to say what Elijah said years ago. The reason this country is in the mess that it is in today is because God's people have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. We have many in our churches who claim to serve the true and living God, and they run into church on Sunday morning and sing a few songs and drop a few dollars in the offering plate, but then they leave the church building, and the whole rest of the week they live the same wicked way as people who do not claim to be saved. And therein is the problem. God's people have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And that's why the fire of God, which is a picture of the power of God, and that's why the rain of God, which is a picture of the moving of the Holy Spirit, is not in many churches today. We cannot live like the prophets of Baal and expect to have the power of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our churches. When the fire of God came down, the people worshiped him. And when we make up our minds to really serve the true and living God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, we will then be able to receive his showers of blessing. God, I believe, gave us this account of Elijah and the false prophets of Baal to let us know what he can do if we, like Elijah, will trust him and obey him and stand up for him and live a holy life and put him first. If we will do this, I guarantee you that we will see him do the supernatural. But not until then. Not until then. And so the question for the people of God today is the same question that Elijah had for the people of God in his day. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And I guess the challenge in my message is really simple this morning. It's this. Get off the fence and take seriously the challenge of living for God and serving God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And I trust that these things have been a challenge to the hearts of your people this morning. Lord, I know that as I prepared this message this week, really over the past few weeks as I've worked on this, Lord, you've spoken to my heart as well. And I pray for each Christian in this room that you'd help us to make a fresh and a new commitment of ourselves to living for you and loving you and serving you the way you so rightfully deserve. Lord, we're living in the midst of a wicked generation that worships all kinds of false things. Lord, we need you to give us strength and courage to stand out and stand up and stay firm. Help us, Lord, to shine bright for you in this dark day and age in which we live. Lord, we realize that the time is getting short. We don't know how close we are to your return, but we believe it could be any day. And so, Father, help us to live in the light of that. Help us to take seriously our responsibility to live for you and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.